Matthew 26 and we're reading from the verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever thou lookest, that same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold of me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to this reading of his inspired and infallible word. This evening, just for a few moments, I would like us to think upon the final words of verse 56. The words that come at the very close of this really very sad and tragic scene. The Lord is betrayed, as he said himself, into the hands of sinners. What a terrible trial this is for the Savior. And yet we are told in the verse 56, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It's just those words we're going to ponder before we get before the Lord for prayer. As we think of this, first of all, we do see the disciples, and they immediately come into view here. They forsook him and fled. We see them as a fearful and a cowardly group of people. The disciples, they had heard the Lord saying so many marvelous things. Indeed, did he not just say to them in this verse 53, whenever Peter, he's not named here, but we know it was Peter who took the sword to strike off the ear of the servant of the high priests. The Lord said, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Christ was stating his divinity, his deity. He was stating his omnipotence. He was stating the great power that was at his disposal. He could have struck each one of these men down dead who came to take him away. He had all of that power at his disposal. He was the all-powerful one in that garden. He was the one who ultimately was in control. Did the disciples have any need to forsake him? We think of what they knew of Christ from what he said. We think of what they knew of Christ because of what he did. The things these men had witnessed. Yet, in the garden, they trembled and they forsook him. And we're told that all the disciples forsook him and fled, every one of them. Peter, who was so bold and brash, saying he would go with the Lord to prison and to judgment. Indeed, you look at verse 35, the passage immediately before the section that I read. Peter said, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. I'll die with you first, Lord, before I deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. And I'm very prone to put all the blame on Peter and say, oh, Peter, he said this and he said that. They all said the very same thing. And yet, when the pressure was on, every one of them forsook him and fled. And you think of the qualities that these men have. You think of what the Lord was turning them into and making them into. We think of Matthew, who wrote that great gospel. We think of Peter and how he would preach the word in the future. We think of John and his deep love for Jesus. You think of all of that. And yet, courage failed them. And yet they had no real need to forsake the Lord. Why should they? Because he would never forsake them. And these disciples, we might say, were the very best of men. They were the men the Lord chose to do such a great work for himself. And yet, courage failed them. They refused to trust. I suppose that's what it was all about. They refused to trust. Over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and the verse 21, it's very interesting what the two that were in the road to Emmaus said to the person who was the Lord, but they didn't know it was the Lord, so they were revealing so much of their spirit, their sad spirit, their tragic spirit, their mournful spirit, but also their failure to trust. Verse 21 says, but we trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You see, they were talking in the past. He was the one who was to save Israel. He was the one who was to save us out of all our calamities. And this is the third day since these things were done, since he died. They crucified him. We thought it was all going to be so different, but it wasn't. And yet, the Lord already was alive. They couldn't see him. And that's so often like ourselves, isn't it? We fail to trust. We fail to take God's word at face value. We fail to stop and think about who this great God is, who our Savior is, how much he loves us. And when the pressure's on, our faith fails. And there's an encouragement here as well, isn't there? Because these were the very best of men. Yet, human nature being what it is this dreadful tendency to let the Lord down. But not only do we see the disciples here fearful and cowardly, but we also see Christ friendless and forsaken. The disciples were his closest confidants. The disciples were his family. These disciples, although they forsook the Lord at this time, they had a track history of forsaking other things for the Lord. Matthew forsook his very responsible job and very well paid job, gathering in the taxes. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they all left the family business behind. They left their nets in order that they might follow the Lord. And these men had spent years following the Lord. Years they had spent traversing the length and breadth of Galilee and Judea and going with them all the way to Jerusalem. So they had been near to the Lord. But yet, when the pressure was on in Gethsemane, they forsook him. Those that were closest to him, they weren't there. And you might say, they weren't there. It's difficult to say they weren't there when the Lord needed them the most. The Lord doesn't need anyone. But yet in his human nature and in his human state, there was the sense in which he valued their fellowship. And now he was bereft of that fellowship. You know, you look at what happened earlier in the garden. He says to some of the disciples in verse 36, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And then he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee in order that they might pray with him. But they slept. And you can sense the hurt that is in the Lord's heart. He says to Peter in verse 40, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And they kept sleeping in the midst of this hour of terrible trial. And yet, when the mob comes, the disciples, they all run away. And they leave him to face the mob alone. This is part of our Savior's sufferings. He had to be alone. He had to tread the winepress alone. There was none to be with him. He was the man of sorrows. It's a very difficult thing in life to be alone. To be absolutely on your own. And yet, no matter how lonely we may feel, we do have friends. We do have people we can call on. We do have people who care for us. We're very glad of all of that. And we have got a Savior in heaven who never leaves us. But Christ was totally alone. Absolutely alone. And can we sense how hard that was? All of this dreadful suffering. He has been taken away by these people who hate him. Those who did love him, they're not there. That was our Savior's lot as he went to the cross. And of course, on the cross, he would be forsaken by his Father in that judicial sense. As he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But let's also think of providence here. Whenever we think of providence, we have to think of the prophets and the Psalms. This was the way it was going to be so. The Lord twice refers to it here in the Gethsemane in verse 54. He said, "How shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? The scriptures have said that I must suffer." Don't you stand in the way of providence, Peter. Don't you lift that sword. Stand in the way of God's will. I'm going to be taken away. Thus it must be. We're told in verse 56, "And all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 69. Psalm number 69 is very much a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Lord's sufferings. Verse 19. "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." The Lord looked around for comforters. There was none to be found. And when the disciples forsook the Lord and fled, this was a fulfilling of God's word. And over again in the book of Zechariah, right at the very end of your Old Testament, and these words were quoted by the Savior himself, and they're referred to by the Apostle Paul as well, Zechariah chapter 13 and the verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. The shepherd was smitten, and the sheep were scattered. And this was exactly what was happening. The shepherd was taken, the disciples, the sheep, they fled. And we can look at the failure of the disciples to forsake the Lord. It was a failure for which they were accountable and responsible. But yet the Lord and God was allowing all this to happen. Because he was in the throne. He was accomplishing his will, even through the failings of his disciples. And what a help that is for us. As we think of our failures, as our limitations, think of all of this. God's in control, accomplishing his purposes. And he's on the throne. And our failings will never thwart the will of God. For God will be glorified. He will always be glorified. Ah, yes, we're accountable for our failings. But God's work will be done. And sometimes God even uses our failings in a way to teach us and others lessons so important. And ultimately, we can become stronger through it, as the disciples did. Let's also think of restoration. You think of these disciples, they forsook him and fled. And then you think of what they became. Think of what they became. They became the eyewitnesses to the greatest event in the whole history of humanity, the resurrection of Christ. They became the prime eyewitnesses. I know Paul said there was 500 who saw him, and there was. But ultimately, it was the disciples he came to first. Despite their failing, despite the fact that they forsook him, he came to them first. He met with them. And as a result of Christ meeting with them, their whole mindset was revolutionized and changed. They became the pillars of the New Testament church. The New Testament church that began with this little bunch of fearful, cowardly men. And yet, it went out from Jerusalem into the ends of the earth, and now has throughout the world's teeming millions. And has stood all of the tests of persecution and everything that has happened. And the very fact that these men were transformed from being fearful into men who were so brave that they were willing to lay down their lives for Christ. That tells us something. The very fact they forsook him and fled and then were transformed tells us something happened. What was it? It was the resurrection. It was the contrast between what they were here in verse 56 to what they became. One of the proofs of the resurrection of Christ. So you see how they became stronger after their failing. And whenever we fail the Lord, thank God he comes to us and he visits us. He can strengthen us and make us what we think we can never be for him. Because that's the way he works. Let's also think of the promise here. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, we think of what the Lord had said to these men just before they forsook him and fled. The promises that they had that they would later think about. John chapter 14 and the verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. They forsook him and fled. The Lord said, I will come to you. We know tonight, and it is so painful, when death comes, there's that awful finality. But Christ was saying, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. Nobody else ever could say that. No one else ever did that. I'm going to come back. And he kept the word, and he did come back. And he visited them. And notice the word comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I come and be your comforter. And he kept his word. And you think of what the psalmist said. The Lord looked around for comforters. And there was none. But we look around for a comforter today. Who do we find? Jesus Christ. The one who says, I will never ever leave you, nor forsake you. Thank God we can say tonight, hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's get before the Lord for prayer, and I trust that these words have been a blessing and a help to you.